Ek is om jou daar by die klink lessenaar te sien. Dit was vir jou, meneer Chadwick, van Pretoria af. Jy moet my asseblief vergewe, ek is van Durban af. Ons het nie baie goed Afrikaans gelees nie. Geleer, jammer, jy sien. Ons het, na school het my isiZulu en ook my French verbeter, my Afrikaans nie. Cool. let's approach the Lord in prayer. Father God, just ask that you would come and speak to us, but more than that, Lord God, that you would draw close to us tonight. Come, Father God. Come, Father God. Come by your Spirit, Lord. We ask that you would send your Spirit amongst us tonight, Lord. For hearts that are trembly right now, Lord God, who are uncertain in your presence, who are tender in your presence, of just feel like there's conflict with you, Lord, I pray you'd come and comfort those hearts, Lord God. For those looking forward to the holidays, Lord God, with trepidation, Lord, I pray that you'd come and comfort them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd come close to everyone tonight and speak to everyone, Lord. So while you have your eyes closed or you're still in an attitude of prayer, before I finish praying, I want you to finish praying. So ask the Father to come and speak to you. Ask him to send a spirit to be close to you, to speak to you about those things that you're wanting to hear him on. Amen. And I love the topic I'm going to speak on tonight. The topic is the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to kind of orient myself towards these speakers so I don't get the feedback. There's like a zone of no feedback, and then there's a zone of a lot of feedback. I love the topic of the Holy Spirit. We're going through the Lord's, the High Priestly Prayer, not the Lord's Prayer, in John 17. And in John 17, you won't really find the phrase, the Holy Spirit. The reason for this, I think, is that the Holy Spirit is himself very God. He is God just like Jesus is God. He is God just like the Father is God. He is God. And in that prayer, you find God at work. The Son praying, the Father there. And they're so close together that the Holy Spirit is in fact everywhere in that prayer. The Holy Spirit is everywhere in that prayer. Whenever Jesus is asking the Father for power for his people, for holiness, the Spirit is there. The Trinity is working together. And so, with that in mind, one of the marks of the church has to be the Holy Spirit. I love speaking about the Holy Spirit just because of my personal story. I remember I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were good Christians. They went to church, and my dad led praise and worship in the church we were in for a long time before they eventually moved churches. And so I grew up with that kind of stuff. I remember when I was about 4 years of age, praying with my dad for Jesus to come into my heart or something to that effect. And from that moment, I kind of remember never being very far from God or not kind of feeling that he was just way out there. But I wouldn't say that I pursued him exactly. In fact, I probably ignored him. I wasn't a radical sinner. I was a decent sinner. I would go to hell with my shoes tied, with my buttons done up, and my hair combed. Some of us get to hell, well, some people will get to hell exactly like that. They'll get to hell wearing DKNY in a three-piece suit with their iPad. Other people get to hell high on drugs. The thing that saves you, the person who saves you, is God himself. And he does it so irrevocably, so fantastically, so definitely, so unconfusedly, that you know when it has happened. Anyway, for me, that happened in Standard 7. That happened in Standard 7. How it happened was this. As I mentioned, I'd grown up in a church, and a friend of mine, a guy who was going to become my friend, just a guy in our class, a guy by the name of Alan Firth, he quickly became known as the Christian, because he was trying to convert all of us. He was like, sidled up to us, kind of like Nick, and said, I feel like God has a word for you. And we'd know, oh dear. Or he'd have his little Bible with him. Alan Firth the Christian. I mean, he wasn't geeky. He wasn't the A class. We were all geeky, I suppose. He wasn't more or less geeky than any of the rest of us. Except me. I was from the Bluff, so I kind of had, they were kind of intimidated, I think. We had sort of street credibility at Glenwood. Anyway, we were chatting often, and I kind of, coming from the same background, understood what he was talking about. And so maybe he actually thought I was a Christian, or maybe God was stirring him just to make me a Christian. Whatever the case, he invited me to a prayer meeting. He invited me to a prayer meeting. And so one Friday, I went with the guys to this prayer meeting. Who knows why I said yes? Usually I play tennis on Friday. Prayer meetings were definitely, solidly, firmly, unequivocally in that category of very uncool. Not even mildly, but definitely uncool, like choir. Choir at a boys' school, very uncool. Except if you're at Kersney. Anyway. So, very uncool. So, but nevertheless, like, I felt the night before, no, look, I really need to actually go to this thing. So I phoned up my friend, or made contact with him somehow, and Warren Petzer, and I said, look, Warren, I'm not going to be able to play tennis on Friday like we usually do, because I'm going, just can't play tennis. Don't worry about why. We won't mention it. Anyway, so I went to this prayer meeting, and it was at this the church offices of Glenridge. At the time, it was in a double-story house. I still love the idea of offices and houses. It's where I met Tomo. It's where I met Nick for the first time, and but not the last. And there these guys prayed. We had A-team rugby players, provincial water polo players. I think one of them actually played national water polo. We had pretty nondescript guys. I don't know what they did. We had some academic folk. We had a whole range. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And they prayed loudly. And they walked around. And it was real. It was real. By the end of it, I'd learned what prayer was. I was like, these people who pray sweet prayers, this is not that. This is not some guy on TV. This is not some televangelist. This is not some sweet lady praying, you know, in some sort of very sterile fashion. This is powerful. Like, you know, we do this any longer, God will come and I will die. Woe to me. Anyway, at the end of it, the guy who was leading the prayer meeting said, look, I just feel like people need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at that point, where I was ready. Whatever I was at that point, I decided I'm following Jesus, and how I'm going to do this is I'm going to say yes to this Holy Spirit thing. I know exactly what he's talking about. I'd seen people be filled with the Spirit before. I believed it was legitimate, but I'd never, I was very happy it didn't happen to me. How embarrassing. But I was like, no, please, pray for me. So they prayed for me, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. God came inside of me and began to renew me. I fell on the ground, sure. Was I conscious of everything that was happening? Absolutely. If I opened my eyes, I could see the room. I could hear everything that people were saying. I didn't feel any electricity or any sort of weird stuff. I did, however, feel God working in me. It was just so lovely. When people speak about this experience, they can have several of them. They'll use different words, and it's quite a personal thing, I would say. But for me, that's what was happening. And by the end of it, I was like, I am born again. Whatever theological thing happened, and I've had several years to think about it since then, and I'm expressing it quite clearly now. At the time, I don't think I could have done this. I knew I was a Christian. Anyway, they said, well, have you been baptized in water? And I'm like, well, no. And I knew I should be because of the church thing. So I was like, yes, okay, baptize me. So they baptized me in the pool that was in the back. And then my dad came to pick me up, and I said, hey, Dad, guess what? So that was cool. On the road back, I think he was very happy. Perhaps he'd been praying for me. On the way back, driving to the Bluff along Edwin Swales, I was like, God, that is amazing. I know this is right, but I know myself. I know I have 2 weeks in me for this. 2 weeks of my best effort. And this is going to go the way of everything I've ever tried to do, like by grit resolution. That's just not going to happen. Please help me. You are going to have to help me walk this walk. If it's me, we both know this is tickets. So please, Jesus, help me. And I can say that God, in His faithfulness, by His Spirit, has been sustaining me through sin, through triumph, through just plodding along. God has rebuked, restored, humbled, endorsed, comforted, and given me strength. And it's been by His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit has been the person that has been working inside of me. And until I die, unless I renounce God, if you can do that, He will be working in me still. I love speaking about the Holy Spirit. He is key to our faith. So let's dive in. The first thing as we talk about the Holy Spirit is to realize one important thing about who He is. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Some people seem to speak about the Holy Spirit like He's some sort of cloud of mind-altering substance, wherein we enter and we are transformed to another realm of love and goodness and higher reasoning. Not so much. Some people speak about the Holy Spirit as electricity, sort of like the power of God that makes you jolt this way and that way. Some people will jolt, you know, whatever, that's fine. God is not some sort of force or power or mind-altering atmosphere. God is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the person that the Holy Spirit is God. Here we go. At the beginning, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And here we go. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Before any of this was, before there was Table Mountain, before the Horsehead Nebula sprang into being, there was God. And right at the beginning, we see that He was there with His Spirit. Oh, the majesty of the cosmos. It is finite, by the way. Physicists have completed this very long research program. They've been looking at telescopes based in the Antarctic, and the question settled. The universe is finite, but it's expanding. It's expanding fast. It is complex beyond measure. There are black holes and supernovas. There are like echoes of the Big Bang. Then there's the Earth, which is just crazy enough by itself. Oh, the majesty of creation. You look down at a little insect and you wonder, how does this insect work? People can spend careers looking at an insect or a type of insect. Creation is that rich. Oh, the majesty of the person who made this. That person is the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and as we see in Genesis, the Holy Spirit. Why do I mention that? As we talk about the Holy Spirit, we must realize that He is God and He is majestic. That changes our orientation towards the Holy Spirit. It clearly enforces in our minds and in our hearts that the Holy Spirit is in charge whenever we come to Him. He is God, and we're here to do His bidding. We are the ones being transformed. You all got it? Let's linger a little bit on this topic of the fact that the Holy Spirit is God and go to John 14, verse 16 to 18. Here we are. John 14, verse 16 to 18. We'll do a little bit of Greek, but not too much. Don't worry. Okay, John 14, verse 16 to 18, from verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, one of these great Trinitarian passages, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. There we go. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. You know, there's two kind of ways in which you can say the word another. You could have another watch. You know, if I could have another watch, it would be a watch, but it could be different, right? It could be a black watch or a green watch. It could be a different make of watch. It could be a digital watch, and I'd probably be able to tell the time a lot quicker, as people found out yesterday. That would be another watch, right? Or I could get another watch, one that's white, That's the same make. That's also analog. Another one just like this one, right? There's two ways in which you can use the word another. You got that? So Greek is a lot less complicated than English. When they try to sift out the different way in which they mean another, they actually just use two different types of words. I mean, they're compounded, but that's fine. In simplicity, if I wanted to say I wanted another watch but different, I'd say heteros, and then I'd talk about the watch in Greek, which I simply can't do, but it would be heteros. Or if I wanted to say another watch just like this watch, I'd go allos. Allos, not the Afrikaans allos, but the Greek allos. Which word do you suppose Jesus is recorded as using in this passage where he says, I will send you another helper? Allos, of course. Jesus is saying, I will send you another helper just like me. Just like me. Let that sink in. Profound, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to have walked around with Jesus? I definitely would. He's on my list of who would you have dinner if you could invite someone from like the whole of history. Well, Jesus Christ, definitely. Even non-believers. And the first question they'd ask is, were you born of a virgin and did you rise from the dead? I mean, on those two questions, like history turns. Anyway, Jesus is not here right now in his body. In his body, he is up next to the Father. But he is here also by his Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Allos helper. Just like Jesus. Isn't that incredible? That's why Christians do what they do. That's why they face martyrdom, why they start hospitals, why they are so loving in the face of adversity, why they are so keen to see people saved. It's because they know Jesus. He is not some distant historical figure removed from the present and believed in some metaphorical fashion. He is present with them by his Holy Spirit. And just like Jesus, he's not just some good metaphysical friend. He is God. He is powerful and able to do everything that God is able to do because he is God. That's kind of the first point, and I guess we could stop there. Say Jesus is God, but also the Holy Spirit is. But let's move on. So the first point is the Holy Spirit is God. You're good. Excellent. I need to take some water. The Holy Spirit is very important. These first two points are where I'll spend most of my time are building up that topic. The Holy Spirit is very important in our spiritual birth. Let's go to Titus 3 verse 5. Titus 3 verse 5. I'm about to read it, so don't worry if you don't get there. Titus 3 verse 5 goes as follows. And he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, when we were born again, when we became Christians, who was present renewing us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made you alive again inside. Without that happening, you would not be born again. Do you know that God actually does something when he changes you? Our generation likes to think of things metaphorically because it gives us so much space, so much license of action. That's not how a lot of scripture actually was written, though. God genuinely changes you. He does something real. And how he does it is by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is right there at our spiritual birth. How many of you know, if the Holy Spirit is so integral to the beginning of your Christian life that you couldn't be a Christian without that renewal happening, that it would be very dangerous later on in your Christian walk to just kind of ignore the Holy Spirit, to just forget about him, walk away, not read your Bible, but forget the Spirit. If you forget the Spirit, you're soon going to stop reading your Bible, I'll tell you that. As we walk in our faith, we've got to stay in contact with God. We've got to nurture our relationship with him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's very important. Thank you. And we can also read John 3 verse 5 to 8, another famous passage on this. But let's move on. Not only was the Spirit present at our birth as Christians individually, but he's also present at the birth of the church. Let's go to Acts 1, verse 4 to 5. Here's Jesus speaking to his inner circle, the men and women, well, the men largely, he's going to entrust with starting his church, through whom he will redeem and reach all nations. What does he tell them? Very important. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So I love these apostles and disciples. They can't keep their mind on one subject. They're just like rabbit trailing. So what about Israel? Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. He brings them back. He said, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons. The Father is fixed by his own authority." But back on the topic now, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus is telling his apostles, his disciples, to do something quite unusual, something God very seldom tells us to do. He's just saying, wait. God is quite an active guy. He's making the earth. He's putting stars in motion. He's giving breath to things. He's saving people. He is orchestrating history. He's an active God. He's involved in your life. But here he is doing something unusual. He's saying, wait. And he's telling his church to wait until they are filled with the Spirit, because then they will be his witnesses. How many of you know that if a church is founded in the Holy Spirit, as we are, all churches are kind of, we have sprung out of this Jerusalem church. You know, they went and told someone who told someone else, who eventually told someone else, who told you, and now here you are, and here we are. The Holy Spirit is present at the beginning of the church. If we walk from him, we will not live very long. It's very dangerous. God, in his kindness, will allow us to wither, drive us to our knees, seek him, and return to him in his completeness, including in his Spirit. Church needs the Spirit. You can also read Acts 2, verse 1 to 4, for when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. But let's move to the third point of this. So the Holy Spirit is present at the beginning of our lives. He is therefore instrumental, important, if we are to walk in him. He's there at the beginning of the church. The church is founded in the work of the Spirit. And so churches cannot walk away from the Spirit. They do so at their peril. But how about this? Let's go to Matthew 1, verse 18 to 21. Matthew 1, verse 18 to 21 goes as follows. Now the birth... Gesundheit. That's not Greek. That's German. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You can imagine that dialogue. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now put this in your brain and think about it. Jesus, very God, is conceived in Mary's womb and put together by the Holy Spirit, also God. Amazing, hey? If you don't think it's amazing, you haven't thought about it long enough. Okay, Matthew 3, verse 13 to 17. And then I'll make this point. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." So if you haven't been baptized in water and you're a believer, get baptized in water. Jesus was. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him. And after that, Jesus begins his ministry. Not only is the Spirit present at creation, not only is the Spirit present renewing us when we are born again as believers, not only is the Spirit present birthing the church, but the Spirit is present forming Jesus himself. And at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, how amazing is that? How important is the Holy Spirit? How intimate and involved is he in everything from the cosmos to my life to our life and indeed in anything that God does? God always works in this Trinitarian teaming. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, formed by the Spirit. Amazing. The second point, I guess you could sum up simply like this. The Holy Spirit is incredibly important in whatever we do as individuals or as a body. You're good. We're at 25 minutes. So now I have a whole lot of points. I'm going to be selective. But what does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? He's important. You've seen all this other stuff. Well, how many of you find it hard from time to time to be a Christian? Or you find, you should pray more, but actually it's quite difficult to pray. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's read Galatians 5, verse 16, a famous passage in this regard. Now we're talking about what the Holy Spirit does, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be a complete thing. I'm going to leave out a lot of points. But let's look at some. Here's Paul. He had just started a bunch of churches in Galatia, moved on, and now he's writing back to them. He won't see them frequently, and he writes this letter, the letter to the Galatians, to several churches. And in it, he puts some practical things, some theological things, some things which in his absence, if the people read them, will stand them in good stead. And as he comes to the close of this letter, he speaks about a bit that if they do, things will go well for them. He's concerned for these churches, for their health, that they be healthy individually and corporately. And so as he's wrapping up, you know, you always put important things near the end of your letters. What is Paul going to say to these Galatian churches? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Here we go. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now maybe you haven't struggled with some of those things in the list, but some of the other things perhaps you find woefully tempting. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh dear. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And Mark preached a wonderful sermon on this some time ago. You can ask him about the date afterwards. But as Paul broods over this church long distance like a father, he is telling them, Galatians, if you are tempted by all these things, don't go to the law. Don't go to this long list of do's and don'ts. It's good to know that stuff. But before you do that, go to the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. And the Spirit will keep you from doing all these things. And he won't just keep you from doing all these apparently exciting things, which turn out to not be so exciting or a good idea at the end. But actually, he'll fill your life with all these good things. This love, this gentleness, this patience, this kindness, this joy. Not only would you have left sin, but you will have gained righteousness. That is the struggle, just as the Galatians had to be told this, so we need to be told this. As we grow in Christ, we are called to forego all these temptations and to be filled with righteousness. And just like I was driving back in my young 14-year-old state to the bluff, and I knew that I wouldn't be able to sustain this thing, and somehow instinctively I prayed, oh God, help me. So we too need to pray that. It is the Spirit that sanctifies us. As we are saved by Jesus, we are washed and renewed, and then God begins this long, glorious work which shows His majesty to the heavenlies as He restores us to each other, to Himself, with increasing righteousness. And how He does it, thank God for His wisdom, is not by a bunch of rules, but even more intimate. He partners with us. He comes within us. He washes and renews us. If you've ever wanted to be a good person and you're not a believer, instinctively we know all these things. You need to accept Christ so that His Spirit can come and dwell within you. You will know God and more become like Him. If you're a young Christian and you are excited but puzzled as to how to grow, keep in step with the Spirit. There is no other way through this. If you're an old Christian and you've just kind of settled into your ways of like, this is the acceptable medium, this is a decent amount of compromise, and a decent amount of inaction, and a decent amount of virtuous action, let the Spirit come and stir you up. There is no amount of Hillsong or Bethel or Rick Warren or Mark Driscoll reading, listening, shouting, quieting, Francis of Assisi who will move you on. God's Spirit will move you on. Just as He hovered over this lifeless, inert, void, dark earth, spoke and there was light, so He will bring light to your life day after day after day. The work of the Holy Spirit. And now we're at the half hour mark. I love this part. You can also go, by the way, and read Romans 8, verse 1 to 17. It's just so juicy. And it's hard not to read it now, but we will resist. Okay. The work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, let's go to John 14, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 20. Let's quickly swing by there on our way to John 14, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus, oddly enough, as He is about to ascend to heaven, so to leave, says this quizzical thing, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Cheers. What is He doing? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now I will ascend and go away. What on earth or in heaven does He mean? Let's go to John 14, verse 18. We've already covered it, and I love this part of God. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What Jesus means is precisely this. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Remember Matthew 28, verse 20? I will be with you forever. John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper to be with you forever. John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I've met some orphans, mature people who have been orphaned. It's profound. I don't know what to say to them. I've worked with one. I've met other people in the course of my life. They simply do not know what it is to have a father or a mother. I've had a father and a mother. They are still alive. I just don't understand. Sympathize, but not empathize. Okay. I just don't understand. I don't even understand how to use empathize or sympathize. But I can see that it's really, there is a profound hole in those people. There is something there that a parent gives that they do not have. I can't imagine, I can see agony in their eyes. It's a lot how we feel when we are not with God. You just need to read some like trendy 1930s French existential philosophers and see that life without God is just agony and agony and agony. No matter how many squashy French cigarettes you smoke in a sidewalk Parisian cafe with your croissant, you know, no amount of style in eating will get you filled with that hole. You have been orphaned. You have orphaned yourself from God. There's this gaping void. And Jesus says to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you another helper to be with you forever. What a promise. One day my parents will die unless Jesus comes back, and that'll be profoundly sad for me unless I'm not taken before. They will go, but God will be with me forever. As we grow as Christians, isn't it good to know that God is close with us? He is not leaving you by yourself. And how he is doing that is he is present by his Holy Spirit. I love that God is close. God is close. God is not far. God is not far. You just need to reach out and say, God, come be with me. We're 35 minutes, so I guess that's a sign for me to wrap up. But some of the things I would have spoken about, and we're actually going to cover this more at campus. So we're going to preach through the Trinity, which is a good thing to do, and we'll, on our session on the Holy Spirit, or maybe our two sessions, who knows, we'll cover more of this. But the Holy Spirit guides us. He'll give us specific words that will never contradict Scripture. So Paul is going back to Jerusalem, and he knows he's going to be, when he hits Jerusalem, trouble's going to happen, he's going to be put in jail, bad things. And people looking ahead by the Spirit of God are saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be thrown in jail. Bad things are going to be happening. You're going to be bound up. Paul says this, I am constrained by the Spirit to go there. I know it's going to happen, but I'm constrained by the Spirit, so I'm going. God by His Spirit was what Paul is saying. God by His Spirit has told me I must go to Jerusalem. Now that still happens for us today. Now, God can constrain you by His Spirit to not go to the club, and you're like, oh, I want that, but no, I must go this way. Boredom will result, oh God. I will be bored. I will be lame. Yes, you will, but go that way anyway. It's better. And I'm not dissing clubs this way and that way, but I understand there's been some recent debates, and I'd like to throw my voice in and say, well, what's the worst that can be happen? Be bored. Be lame. Live longer. Be more righteous. There's a fake John Piper account on Twitter. I don't know if it still exists. So it's a fake John Piper account. And Townsend always tells me this joke, so perhaps you've heard it, but Townsend, I'm just going to steal your thunder for the rest of them. And it goes like this. Well, in my home, I don't have a TV, but sometimes I like to sit in my chair, look at the wall, and imagine what the TV would be like, the shows I would see. I know it's not funny, but neither is your idolatry. It's quite funny. I mean, he didn't say it. I wish he did. It's a good thing anyway. Okay, it's kind of funny, but this is what I'm saying. Is when the Spirit constrains you, often it just goes against everything you're thinking. God, I'll be lame. God, this is scary. God, this won't work out. I really don't think this is a good idea, God, to not punch this guy in the face. You know, he's tuning me. He's in my face. I should just like sit straight. There you go. And God by His Spirit constrains you and says, don't do it. Don't do it. You know one of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit? Peace, gentleness, patience, kindness. You know, you just want to watch another episode of Homeland or House of Cards or, I don't know, something else. But God's saying, you know, you're on this journey with me. You need to read some Ephesians. You need to really study Ephesians. And you haven't done that today, or actually for the last 2 days. Go and do it. You're like, God, but it's, you know, they're just about to find out if the guy's a terrorist or the other thing. And God's like, no, no, just go and do the Ephesians thing. You're like, God, it'll be quite boring, honestly. You know, I think the makers of that series wrote things better than you did in the Scriptures. Ooh, it's not funny, but neither is your idolatry. That I'm telling it funnily, but the truth of the matter is the Spirit constrains us even today. He leads us. And my word, when we are bold enough to follow him, wow, great things happen. I remember, and this kind of covers 2 points, and then we can move to conclude. Apparently, from 10 minutes before the end of my sermon, I say, I'm wrapping up. So, now you know. So I'm walking, schoolboy, I'm walking, actually, I think to the Glenridge Church House, as it so happened, but I'm walking with a guy, from class, not a believer, I was just thinking if I should say his name. None of you will know him, but I won't anyway. Anyway, so I'm walking with him, and we're talking, and he's saying, hey, Grant, you know, this, that, the other. My ears kind of sore. Now, we weren't talking about the Lord, I think, but we were just talking. I said, oh, where's it sore? And in my spirit, before then, I was actually constrained. I was like, God's saying, Grant, you've got to pray for this guy. You've got to try and heal him. I'm here. You should do this. And I'm like, God, he doesn't even believe you exist. He is in my class. I'm going to see him tomorrow and for probably like 3 more years. Imagine what's going to happen at lunch. They're going to say, oh, don't walk with Grant. He does the weirdest things. The other day, you know, I think this is something a little bit off about this guy. You know, safer not to walk with him. You know, big peer group like stuff hangs in the balance as you walk with another person. Nevertheless, the Spirit of God is in me, saying, Grant, you've got to pray for him. So I'm like, yes, I think that's what I asked him. I said, are you sick? He said, yeah, actually, I've had this ear thing. So I was like, I thought I'll take the easy route out. And God in his grace honored it. I said, oh, was it like here? And I touched him on his ear. And he stopped. He said, what did you do? Like, what did you do? Like, honestly, what did you do? I can hear the thing is gone. Like, seriously, like, what did you do? Oh, wow. Wow, I felt like a hero. I was like, yeah, God, I was always going to do that. I can tell this story at Church on Main, and for years after. What is that? No, hang on. Is that?
Hello. So, but the truth of the matter is, of course, as I told you, very scared, much riding on the situation, very high risk of being weird, and he was healed. Now, whenever, he didn't become a Christian, astoundingly enough, but he knows that wherever he is in his life, he cannot deny that God healed him. I mean, I explained what happened. That clearly I had nothing to do with it. I just, you know, touched his ear. The Spirit constrains us. Go with it. Go with the Spirit. The second point I was very obviously covering is that just as the Spirit made the earth, he made it with God right. God didn't make a mistake when he made you. He didn't make a mistake when he made the cosmos. But in our sin, we've kind of walked away from that design. And as we come to God, his pattern and plan is always to pull us back to righteousness, to rightness. God restores us to health when we heal, because health is God's plan. Sure, there's suffering, and we won't cover that tonight. God is making a new heaven and a new earth. The Spirit will bring life wherever you go. He empowers, he brings unity, he teaches, he reaches the world. As we close, the question on your mind should be this. Well, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? How do I receive the Holy Spirit? Well, we've already covered the first point. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you. As Titus 3 verse 5 says, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. As John said to Nicodemus, you cannot be born again unless you are born by the Spirit. So if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. However, let's go to Ephesians 5, verse 18, if you will, and we'll do our last little bit of Greek for today. It's very hard to move your Bible around with just one hand. Ephesians 5, verse 18 simply says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you go to McDonald's, or some coffee shop. When you go to McDonald's, you get your like glass and you get your Coca-Cola or your Sprite or whatever it is, and you fill your cup, right? And you go glug, glug, glug. But when you go to Burger King, you get your mug, then you go to the Coca-Cola machine and you fill your cup, and you go away and you glug, 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 and then you go back and you fill your cup again. Because Burger King, of course, sells you bottomless Coca-Cola. Who knows what you can do with bottomless Coca-Cola? Go out on a sugar high. But anyway, both are filling your cup. Once is a one-off thing, the McDonald's Coca-Cola vibe. And the other one is the bottomless Coca-Cola from Burger King. Which filling do you think Paul means as he writes, "Do not get drunk on wine," but in subtext, there's something far better, "but be filled with the Spirit"? Which type of filling do you think it is? Burger King for the win. Absolutely. And how Paul says that is the Greek word pleruste. Pleruste. Have I said that right, Tomo? Yeah, I know. Who would know, actually? We need an ancient Greek with us, or at least a Koine Greek. But exactly, like you have the bottomless Coca-Cola at Burger King, you can fill again and again and again. Paul is encouraging these Christians who have been renewed by the Spirit, who have the Spirit, to be filled again and again and again, to come back to God and ask Him. And that, in simplicity, is how we receive the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Luke 11, verse 13, as we close. Luke 11, verse 13. Really is hard to work with one hand. Okay. Luke 11, verse 13. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" To those who ask Him. The good news is this. You don't have to sit in your room, listen to some exactly right music. Set the mood. Have Winston in the background there at your window, tinkling away. "Oh, I'm on your dance floor." You're like, "Yes, that's right. That's right." You don't have to shimmy and shake. Oh, a heartbreak. Come on. Which is a killer song. You don't have to like psych yourself up in your room. You don't have to jump around and prance. Simply, you need to ask God for His Holy Spirit. Because He said, if you ask, surely He'll give them to you. You ask not for some impersonal force. You don't command, "God, give me your Holy Spirit now." I mean, it's absurd. You are you and God is God. You simply, in humility, wait. You say, "God, please give me your Holy Spirit." And God will honor that in some way or another, however it feels, whatever happens on the outside, God will do that. God will fill you. I've had one or two crazy experiences with the Holy Spirit in public, maybe five, I'm not entirely sure. But far more powerful experiences, fillings in the quiet place, by myself with God. I love quiet times. I love being with God. And He loves being with me. He's a God who is involved, who is close. And so as I hand over to Tomo, I want to say this. If you've been wondering, if you are strong, if you want to grow in the Lord, if you just feel like you need God's love, get into the quiet place by yourself and say, "Father, you said that if I ask you, you will send your Spirit, and so simply I'm going to do that." And watch and see as the God who made the heavens and the earth from a void nothing and brought light doesn't bring light and life to your house. Your life. Good night.